We have three Bible readings this morning. We're covering the Old and New Testament, so we're going to be here for a long while. We're starting with Psalm 97. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame, those who boast in idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous, and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name.
The next two passages are from the New Testament. The first will be the last few verses of the book of Luke, and then towards the start of Acts. But if you could turn with me now to Luke chapter 24, verse 50. Luke chapter 24, verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. If you'd turn with me now to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him in their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.
I want to do something that's a little unseasonal, but in the church calendar, you don't preach about this at this particular time of the year, but we are not governed by the church calendar. We are, however, governed by central things in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus and prominent things in the teaching of Scripture. And perhaps the best historical statement about what I'm going to preach today is found in the Apostles' Creed. What Baptists know, Apostles' Creed? Some do. Oh, thank you, Marion. Marion does too. Go home and look at it, and then compare it on your website, if you're going to Google, with the Nicene Creed, and you'll discover that our dear Anglican colleagues who have to recite that regularly, it takes up a good deal of the service. It takes nearly 10 minutes. The Apostles' Creed is a little shorter. And succinctly it says here, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. We in our church calendar, as limited as it is, observe Christmas and Easter. We might, if someone has a thing about the Holy Spirit, refer to Whit Sunday and leave most of the congregation puzzled as to what on earth that is. It's the day where you concentrate your thinking in the church calendar on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I think we who have in the past called ourselves evangelicals, we might want to redefine that phrase nowadays, have always believed in the ascension, but we have ignored the day of ascension. So I'm totally ignoring it and preaching it in this great weekend, Australia Day weekend. And all the passages of Scripture that we've read this morning refer, particularly in Luke's writing, in the Gospel and in the book of Acts, to the ascension of the Lord Jesus and its place. The Apostles' Creed makes two statements. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. All of the appearances of the Lord Jesus after his resurrection and prior to his ascension concluded with him vanishing again at the empty tomb or in the upper room in Jerusalem or on the edge of the Lake of Galilee. Jesus becomes visible firstly to Mary, then to John and to Peter and other disciples gathered in the upper room, and then to the disciples at Lake Galilee, especially Peter on that occasion. However, on the reports of the two incidences that we read about, or the one incident that we read about today, both reported in Luke's Gospel and in First Book of Acts, Jesus appears bodily and visibly to the disciples, the apostles as they were later called, for the last time in bodily form. And Acts, the book of Acts, dramatically draws our attention to the preeminence of Jesus in the account that Acts chapter 1 makes of the ascension of Jesus to the Father. That's brought out later in the death of Stephen, when we see that magnificent scene of Stephen looking up into heaven as he prays. Jews did look up to heaven and pray, unlike English people who hang their heads and close their eyes. And when he did, you remember Acts records that he saw the seated, ascended Lord stand up and receive him into the presence of the Father. What a wonderful welcome martyrs have when they come into the presence of God. We know from other scriptures through the Old Testament and the New that the Lord ascended to the right hand of the Father and he's seated there. The psalmist declared in the Psalms that we read, "The Lord reigns, let all the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice." And if we are gloomy about our worldview, we need to be careful. Our gloom does not need to be a shadow or a darkness or a blot on that magnificent statement, which is presently true. Our Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad, not gloomy. Let the distant shores rejoice. And this is made very, very prominent in the New Testament. Of course, the ascension of the Lord Jesus had been a prediction that he had made to the apostles. In Mark chapter 14, verse 7, for instance, the Lord Jesus said to the apostles, "You will not always have me with you." And this is at a time when his bodily presence is and his bodily absence is becoming a reality, according to Mark's telling of the story. He actually remains present, not bodily anymore. And he has remained present with his people since the Church of God, The people of God were plunged, if you want a theological word, baptized by the Holy Spirit. That, by the way, is a term that's rarely used in Scripture. When the whole believing community was invaded and dominated by the Spirit who pointed to the Father and the Son, Jesus was present again in human experience and on the earth. And we are to keep reacting to him and responding to him and following his pointing us to Jesus and seeing him for whom he is. When we relate to the Scripture, when we respond to the Scripture and the Word of God to us in prayer, when we keep interacting with others in not just private reading of the Scripture, but when we hear teaching from pastors and teachers and evangelists and others, and when we have a heightened awareness of Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit, when we are baptized, or when we sit at the communion table, or when we observe someone else being baptized, or when we sit together and commune with Christ, and as the Anglicans say, feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. The Holy Spirit, we know from Scripture, will enable us, those who are persecuted and discriminated against, right at that critical time, when life is the toughest, the Spirit of God brings the realization of the presence of Jesus to people at their wits' end, when they bear witness to their trials, as Stephen did, or the Apostle Paul did, or John and Peter did, or thousands and thousands of others have done down through Christian history. We know the presence of Jesus by faith, if not by sight. And the ascension of Jesus reminds us of that. There's something important that we need to know about the notion and the metaphor of ascension. The ascending of Jesus is the rising of Jesus above all else. We put far too much emphasis on the physical movement from the earth, and as a consequence, have limited our notion of heaven and our understanding of heaven, when the Scripture gives us a much broader view of heaven than it's up there somewhere. The up bit is to do with the fact that Jesus has risen above. You remember that powerful scripture in John chapter 3, verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Or the words of the Lord Jesus recorded in John chapter 20, verse 17. Do not hold me, he says to Mary, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, my God and your God. Or then that bracketed verse in Ephesians, that not many bracketed verses in the whole of Scripture. Bracketed does not mean it's unimportant, by the way. In fact, it highlights its importance. When he ascended, the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians Christians, talking about Jesus, what does it mean that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descends is the same one who is ascended far above the heavens so that he might fulfill all things. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Now, the word ascended is not the only word used in the New Testament about the ascension of Jesus. We also have references to the Lord Jesus being taken up. Chapter 1 of Acts, verse 2. Until that day when he is taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. Or then in 1 Timothy 3:16, without any doubt, the mystery of religion is great. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among Gentiles, believed among Gentiles, believed through the world, and taken up into glory. Jesus does not just rise, he is ushered into the presence of the Father God and enters again the free association of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And as Luke tells the story, the apostles get a glimpse of this. So when they see the ascension of the Lord Jesus recorded in Luke 24, 52 and 53, we read that they worship Jesus. They saw something about Jesus that they had not understood to the same degree as they now did. And they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem and went to the temple to continue to worship him with great joy. Now, the Apostles' Creed makes the statement that when he went into the presence of the Father, he was seated at the right hand of the Father. The metaphor here and the image here is taken from the ancient practice in royal courts, still copied often today, in which the chief minister would sit or stand at the king's right hand. We have a glimpse of that with Joseph in Egypt when he's made second in command of Egypt by the Pharaoh. He's there, right at the Pharaoh's right hand. Not always literally, because he's out doing a lot of the Pharaoh's work, but he's there. That same image is used here of Jesus. It is Jesus, Christ Jesus, who died, yes, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of the Father God, who indeed intercedes for us. That's Romans 8:34. We could compare, so as if you had been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. You get it? There's lots of references to this in the New Testament. These references are all strikingly repeating the words of Psalm 110. It's amazing to see how much of Psalm 110 is reproduced in the New Testament. The Lord says to my Lord, says Psalm 110 verse 1, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This statement about Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father in the New Testament is closely associated with the first creedal statement that ever was, and the most central and important. And if you don't like creeds, you can call it something else. But it's still a great profession. The statement is a very simple and beautiful and profound, glorious statement. Jesus is Lord, is the statement. You remember Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Because you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and confesses with the mouth and so it's saved. This is core stuff to your and my walk with God in Christ. The Apostle Paul says again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, for we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as slaves for Jesus' sake. Or Philippians 2:11, and every mouth should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Such statements are saying over and over again, highlighting, underlining, flashing, enlarging the font if you prefer, about the present lordship of the exalted Christ. The Apostle Paul always emphasizes the crucifixion of Jesus, always emphasizes the resurrection of Jesus, and much more often than we care to think, emphasizes the ascension of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul is not preoccupied with a dead Christ. The cross is not enough. Hear me. I know there's a lovely song about that, but the song is heresy, actually. Sorry. You've got to watch these songs. I may have ruined something, Helen. I'm sorry. The cross is not enough. The cross is not valid without the resurrection. Doesn't account for anything. But there is a resurrection, and there is an ascension. And that highlights the cross more centrally than any other thing could. You are serving, and I am serving, a present, living, exalted Lord. And astoundingly enough, he is right here with his people, more present, frighteningly more paying attention than anyone else, including me. Do our hearts and our minds and our lives and our thoughts and our behaviour. Jesus is Lord and present in the Father's presence. The God-man, that's a mysterious statement. Our brother, the New Testament calls him, possessing the glory and power and majesty of God. That's rightfully his. And the other thing that we need to remember, he took our humanity there. Please do not believe the Greek philosophy that contaminated the theology of the church from the Middle Ages on, that our spirits will arrive in heaven without a body. That is rubbish. There's no biblical grounds for that at all. It's Greek philosophy. Get rid of it. We'll arrive with a new resurrection body. Why? How come? Who gave us the right of entry? Jesus. He took our humanity into heaven. And that means humanity transformed by him is always welcome in heaven. Without his death, without his resurrection, without his ascension, not the greatest saint would get to heaven. It's all dependent on him. And his ascension into that place is a guarantee that we transformed disciples of his will be welcome too. Just let me briefly say, what is doing there? Because that's the sort of question a child might ask and a childlike disciple of Jesus might ask. Well, what's he doing there? Just two things that I want to highlight. Two, if you like, practical outcomes for him and for us. We have to go to the book of Hebrews to find the bulk of the teaching about his first role. He goes to heaven as the great high priest. The book of Hebrews talks a great deal about the priestly work of Jesus. The book of Hebrews makes it clear that he is the priest to end all priests. He's the priest who won our access into the Holy of Holies. The Jewish priests, high priest only, was allowed into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year. Jesus goes into the very presence of God, the holiest of the holy, on behalf of all of his people. The Jewish high priest would have to take an animal sacrifice. If you've got really nice thoughts about this, just think about it a little more carefully. We're talking about butcher shop behaviour here. Animals would be killed, blood would be shed on the Day of Atonement. But the book of Hebrews makes it very clear. You check me out. Jesus entered the Holy of Holies, entered the presence of God, not because of some sacrificed animal or the blood poured out and the life poured out of another animal. He arrived in his own efficacy on the basis of what he had done in the cross and what he had done in the resurrection and in his own right. He had gone and borne the sin of humankind. He was the scapegoat to enter all end all scapegoats, although he was personally without sin. Jesus, the high priest, remember, could only go in once a year. Jesus goes in once and for all, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, 25 and 28, as if we're not getting it, it has to be repeated. The sacrifice that he made was complete and does not need repetition. It's full, it's perfect, it's a sufficient oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. Anglicans will know that that comes out of their orders of service in the Australian prayer book. It's a beautiful statement. His work, Jesus' work, enables us to come into the presence of God, having dealt with our guilt and our shame by bearing it for us. He now and forever is in the presence of God on our behalf. He's our advocate with the Father. Remember Romans 8, again, verse 34. He is the one who at the right hand of the Father intercedes for us. It is God that justifies. Who can condemn? It is Christ that died. Yes, who is raised and who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Just let your imagination go wild. God takes notice of Castle Hill Baptist Church before Lily and Eddie make it famous. God has had it in the forefront of his heart and his mind. God in Christ is standing there on the basis of what he is, what he has done, and who he is in your and my place, actually pleading for us. He understands our temptations. He understands our grief from the inside, having experienced those things for himself. Therefore, Hebrews tells us in chapter 4 and later on in chapter 9, therefore come to the throne of grace with boldness to receive mercy and grace. Jesus is there praying for us on the basis of his own work. I can join him and pray for my brothers and sisters in a congregation, my brothers and sisters around the world, and for myself. Our great high priest is our living advocate in heaven. He's there all the time to speak up on our behalf. And this is a large part of what justification means. God, in his compassion through Christ, looks on the sinful life that we have lived and those sins that have been borne away by Christ and accepts us and loves us, declares us righteous and requires us to be committed to the crucified, resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus and depend on the precious gift that came as a result of that ascension, the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit into a congregation, into the lives of individuals. Matthew declares at the end of the Gospel of Matthew that all authority in heaven on earth is given to the ascended Jesus. Yes, his kingship is not acknowledged by all as yet. It's hidden from unbelievers and pagan rivals. It is nonetheless real, irrevocably real. According to Scripture, there is no doubt about the final disclosure of this wonderful reality. In spite of everything and everyone who denies and derides the kingship of Jesus, he reigns. And he will reign until he's put all of his enemies under his feet, 1 Corinthians 15:25. Yes, Christ is the King. In the community of unbelievers. I love driving around the corner at Carlingford and seeing a Catholic church called Christ the King. What a lovely name for a congregation. What a lovely reality for a scattered congregation to be declaring every day of the week, wherever they go, Christ is King. God sends his people from regular gatherings like this one into contemporary society to become scattered people of God and to witness to the transformative King. Eddie Wu, that's what you've done and been and will continue to be this week and way beyond into the future. And the most exciting part, from this teacher to another teacher, into the lives of students that you will influence, even the distance ones that you don't know yet. Lily, your words might ring true deeply and profoundly in the lives and hearts of other boys and girls and speak of him. Camillo, you know, Castle Hill Baptist has had a missionary from Uganda here for years and years and years. A wonderful, contagious witness. Now you're sending Camillo back to his country. What a nice exchange that is. In both places there is light and there's salt and there's acknowledgement that Christ is King. All human leaders, internationally, nationally, within communities and community subgroups, are accountable. Every single one is accountable to Jesus. Now, there's a question here that I, in all of my positiveness, have not yet acknowledged. Because I have to confess, and I assume, therefore, that you have to confess, that we forget this. We forget how profoundly true it is. And we allow ourselves to be run over in an age of greed and injustice and cruelty and selfishness. But as Revelation, so we're going right to the end of the Bible now, 19:16 says, King of kings and Lord of lords. But before I sit down, let me take you to one beautiful place. John chapter 14, verses 1 through to 7. Actually, it's chapter 13, not 14. I'm jumping. You see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords doing what? Doing what? Washing the dusty, smelly, who knows what diseased kind of feet of his disciples. This King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, is a servant king. And people who want to be like Jesus, and I trust that that's the aim of every person here, have to go down that track when we understand power and glory and majesty and transparent holiness and purity We need to see Jesus at the right hand of God the Father, but we need to see him too at the feet of feeble, frail human beings like the apostles, like you, and certainly like me. And we are called upon in this new year, however we do it, to spend this time going like the apostles do, as Luke gives us the account, worshipfully, gladly acknowledging him for who he is in our lives, in this world, and how he wants his name to be lifted up and his people to live. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we fall before you prayerfully, humbly, contritely. We acknowledge that you are King, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.